morning. You can throw the first slide up there. So today is a very, it's a big and special day. Does anyone know why? It is, everyone's probably most excited about the fact that it is Groundhog Day today. Absolutely. I think there's some kind of sporting thing going on. I'm not sure about that. But the reason that date is up there is because someone shouted out, it is a palindrome date, right? So palindrome means it reads the same backwards and forwards. So whether it's, whichever way you're reading it, it says the same thing. And there's something special about this palindrome day is that it doesn't matter whether you put the month, go month, day, year, or day, month, year, it's still the same. And these days are so rare that there is going to be one other palindrome day like this where you can have day or month first in this millennium. So one more. We'll not be around to see it unless you can live until December 12th, 2121. But other than that, this is the only time you're going to experience this in your lifetime and the lifetime of many of your ancestors and descendants. And the reason I'm bringing this up today is because there is a superstition that says palindrome dates are lucky dates. And so there are people who they will try to get married, for example, on a palindrome date because they feel that doing so will bring their marriage good luck. Or the more adventurous try to give birth on a palindrome. But you really got to plan in advance for that. And thinking that it will give their child good luck for their life to be born on a palindrome date. And it's just a superstition. Now, a superstition is, the definition of a superstition is basically a widely held but unjustified belief in supernatural causation leading to certain consequences or actions or events. For example, what are some common superstitions? One would be, if you break a mirror, what happens?
7 years
of bad luck. Some unjustified belief that a certain event will lead to a certain outcome in that way. What are some other superstitions, common superstitions that... Friday the 13th, the day of bad luck. Sure. What? Oh yeah, the black cat walking in front.
Step on a cat and break your mother's back.
Yes, that's another one. Anything
rubbing,
else?
Rubbing a hunchback's hump gives you good luck.
Wow. Okay, for those that didn't hear that. I haven't heard that one. But it's a good one.
Something with an umbrella inside, I don't know.
Okay. Moving on. We're just gonna wrap. That was the pinnacle of the all. Another, maybe one more common one that actually I see a lot and people do a lot is, you know, knock on wood. Right? Oh, you know, I've never had this happen to me. Knock on wood, thinking that will prevent that from happening. How about followers of Jesus? Do you think followers of Jesus have any superstitions? No? Was that a sarcastic no or an authentic no? Any thoughts? Yeah?
Christians will always have an easy life.
Christians will always have an easy life, sure. Yeah? That's a good one. Anything else?
Christians are all good people.
Yeah. What? Anything else? Oh, I'll tell you a couple that I've heard as a pastor. I've had people come, well, some people come to me in one way or another, and they say, if I don't have time to read my Bible in the morning, bad things happen during the day. I've heard that one before. which is a superstition. Because reading or not reading your Bible doesn't change the events of your day, right? It may change the way you feel about the events of your day, but it doesn't change the events themselves. Or another one is the people who might consciously or subconsciously believe, if I go to church, I'll have a good week. If I don't go to church, I won't have a good week. Or, sure, exactly. Or another one is, I've heard where to say people are encountering some kind of financial stress. So they say, I'm just going to put a little more in the offering book to relieve my financial stress, right? Twisting God's arm to say, well, I'll put more in the plate. Now you've really got to bless my finances. So this is something that was happening in Jeremiah's day. There were some major sort of superstitious theology going on. So we're going to look today at Jeremiah chapter 7. And Jeremiah chapter 7 is a fairly famous chapter in the book of Jeremiah. And it's referred to as the temple sermon. The temple sermon. So let me just give you a little bit of background to what's going on here in Jeremiah 7. I have a picture of this temple sermon going on. This is some artist's rendition of Jeremiah and the temple sermon. So this takes place during the third year of a king named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was the grandson of Josiah. Josiah is a very famous, well-known king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He did a lot of reforms, but that kind of slipped away after his descendants took over. And Jeremiah has nothing good, in fact, scripture has nothing good to say about Jehoiakim and his reign. And so what's happening here during this temple sermon is that there's this threat of attack, threat of the Babylonians coming to attack Jerusalem. And what the Israelites were saying was that they thought that because God's temple was in Jerusalem, and because the temple was where God resided, that Jerusalem was safe. Jerusalem was impregnable to attack, simply because of the temple being there. And so God sends Jeremiah right into the middle of the temple to denounce Israel's way of life and their superstitious thinking. And so, basically, Jeremiah's message in Jeremiah chapter 7 is an attack on this popular confidence that the temple is an absolute guarantee of Israel's safety. And what Jeremiah is trying to do with this message, and actually throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, is he's trying to draw Israel's attention to the health of their relationship with God. Not their superstitions, not those superstitious beliefs, but their actual relationship with God. And his promise is that, hey, if you turn from your wicked ways, if you live as the Lord directs, then you will experience the safety and the spiritual renewal that you think you are presumptuous that the temple is going to bring you. And so today, as we delve into this, maybe, just maybe, maybe God would like to challenge the way we think and the way we reflect on our relationship with him. Maybe even some presumptions we may have or some superstitions we might have. So we're going to look at first, I have a few verses here that just kind of unpack the superstitious theology that Israel had. So Israel is saying, because the temple is here, nothing bad will happen. Or we might say, because I follow Jesus, nothing bad will happen. Or other places might say, well, because I do good deeds, this law of karma, because I do good deeds, nothing bad will happen. And so here's what Jeremiah says. We have the up on the slide here some of his words. Don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, the Lord's temple is here, the Lord's temple is here. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's alive. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me, my temple, and chant, "We are safe," only to go right back to all those evil things again? So temple theology here in Israel, because the temple is here, nothing bad will happen. People are using their religious activities to secure their fortunes in uncertain times. Just like that example I gave earlier. Because I'm experiencing financial stress, I will put more in the offering so that I no longer experience that financial hardship I'm going through. That way, God will bless me. And so the temple for Israel was like this magic charm that would avert evil and avert suffering. And they forgot that God's relationship was with the people, not with a building. You can go to the next slide. So today, we are his temple. God's relationship is with you, not with your activities. Just reflect on that for a moment. God's relationship is with you, not your activities. But we, even as followers of Jesus, can put this superficial trust into our external religious activities. Because I go to church, because I pray, because I read my Bible, nothing bad will happen. And we become superstitious, and we get angry with God when things do not go well. God, look at all the things I've done. Look at how I read my Bible. Look at how, you know, I go to church. Look at all these things. And still, this is happening in my life. But as good as Bible reading is, Bible reading does not keep you safe. It is not a guarantee of your safety. It's not a guarantee of that we will never suffer. It's not even a guarantee that your day will go well. Because God is not tied to a building, and God is not tied to a Christian activity of some sort. In fact, in Mark chapter 13, what happens is Jesus and his disciples are at the temple, not the temple that Jeremiah is at. That one was destroyed. It's a new temple. But they're at the temple, and the disciples say, "Wow, look how magnificent this is." But Jesus says, "You know what? This physical temple is important, but it's disposable. It's disposable. Because just like in Jeremiah's day, God's relationship was not with the temple. It was with the people. And now, the New Testament tells us that you and I, that we, together, collectively, are the temple of God. Not this building, right? Doesn't matter if we're meeting here under this roof, or if we're meeting under a tree in Africa, or we're meeting in a basement in China. We are God's temple. But no matter what happens to your physical body, God's relationship with you remains. Even if our physical body wastes away, our relationship with God is still secure in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the physical body is not important, because it is. Even the temple was important to Jeremiah, and Jesus also was concerned with how people honor the temple. But today, the New Testament tells us, you know, that you and I are the temple of God, and we're still told to honor the temple, right? We're told to honor God with our bodies. But God's relationship with you is not based on your activities. Or it's not, I should say, it's not made secure by your activities. It's not based on the health of your body, the health of God's temple. It's based on our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Really good example of this. I have a good friend. Many of you probably know him, Ken Kootenay. Ken Kootenay was a pastor. He was a pastor in Steveson. He was two pastors before I came to Steveson. And he was there for 9 years. And he was, as you guys remember, he was much beloved. And he was there for 9 years. And the only reason he left was because he got sick. He got very sick. And he remains very sick, like 13, 14 years later today. There is no cure for what he has. He suffers every day. And he's gone through so much. Not only this sickness, but cancer as well. He has gone through so much. And I was talking to him one day, and he said that, you know, people would often come to him and say, "Why you? Like, you're such a good person. You do so many good things. You're so kind. Why you?" And his response always was, "Why not? Why not me? Like, what do my activities have to do with whether I get, you know, ill or not, or whether I suffer or not? Why not me?" But we have this superstition where we think, well, I'm doing all these good things, and so that should avert suffering. But there's no guarantee to that. Because God's relationship with you isn't based on the activities that you do. It's more than just our external religious activities. And this is important because our theology really matters. Because our theology is how we understand God. And how we understand God determines how we relate to God and how we act in life. And if we have a superstitious theology, we will keep trying to control situations. Because that's what superstition is about. Controlling circumstances. Controlling situations. We will try to twist God's arm to do what we want. Another common one I hear in followers of Jesus. I'm going to fast so that God will do what I want. That's not why you fast. We don't fast in order to twist God's arm. That is an attempt at control. That is a superstition. So let's just for a second here, let's pause and reflect. Let's go back to that pause and reflect. Do we have any kind of superstitious theology? Because if you or I are putting our trust in your deeds, whether they be Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, tithing, or in objects, anything from a rabbit's, lucky rabbit's foot to the cross around your neck, your necklace. To say, you know what, when I wear this cross, things seem to go well. And when I don't, they don't. And if that's where we're at, then we are falling into the same trap that the Israelites did in Jeremiah's day. Because superstition is about control. If I do my devotions, I'll have a good day. If I don't do my devotions, I will have a bad day. So I will do my devotions to control my day. Superstition is about control. Can you release control of your circumstances? Can you release control of your health? Can you release control of your happiness to God and trust His goodness, trust His love? And simply focus on relationships. Of course, yes, read your Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you don't need to. So, yes, as a pastor, I say, and I live by, read your Bible. But not because it averts suffering. Read your Bible because it draws you closer to God, who gives you strength to persevere through any suffering that you encounter. Reading your Bible doesn't change our circumstances, but it does change how we respond to those circumstances. And so we draw close to God not to twist his arm to get him to do what we want. We draw close to God to take on that character of Christ that will help us go through whatever we encounter in life, whether it's a mountaintop high or a valley low, whatever it is. So one of the things going on here in Jeremiah chapter 7 simply is Jeremiah is dealing with this superstitious temple theology. But I do want to be clear that relationship with God does affect external religion. It does affect our activities, but maybe not in the way that we're thinking. So a couple of verses here. Through Jeremiah, God says, "But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering, and only if you stop harming yourselves by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them yourself. Because when I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them." So here's the bottom line of these verses. I'm just going to sum it up. The health of your relationship with God is not measured by how much you read your Bible or how much you pray. It is measured by how you treat other people. It is measured by your justice. Can you go back to the first of those verses that we just read? I just want you to look at verses 5 and 6 again. Jeremiah mentions 4 signs of a healthy relationship with God. But actually, only one of them deals with our relationship with God. And that's the one where he says, worshiping idols. Right? Now, why does God care about us worshiping idols so much? Well, it says in verse 6, stop harming yourself by worshiping idols. Or verse 19, if we were to go up to there, it says, am I the one they're hurting? Asked the Lord. Most of all, they hurt themselves to their own shame. When we worship empty things, we harm ourselves. That's why God wants us to stop worshiping idols, because they're empty, and we harm ourselves. So there's these 4 measures of a healthy relationship with God, but only one, worshiping idols, deals with your relationship with God. What are the other 3 about? Start treating yourselves with each other with justice. Stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Stop murdering. The other 3 deal with our relationship with one another. God cares about how we treat each other. So these external rituals of whatever they would be, from Bible reading to church attendance, they don't matter if we do not rend our heart toward God. Right? I can read my Bible with a hard heart and it would just like be bouncing off a steel plate of armor. I need a soft heart to do these things. So we need to rend our heart toward God. But what Jeremiah says here is that the measure of a heart that is in love with God is not those external rituals, but the love that we show each other. Jesus in John 13, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you read your Bible. No, he didn't say that. If you go to church, if you put money in the offering. He didn't say that either. He says, by this all people will know that you are my followers, if you have love for one another. The Israelites needed to know that they could not steal, murder, commit adultery, walk after other gods, and think that their rituals, their temple, their Bible reading, or whatever, would cover it. As if God would say, oh, you committed adultery this week, but you did your devotions, that's a wash. We're good. No. He wanted repentance. He wanted a soft heart of obedience toward God. So, let's pause and reflect on a couple of things. The first one actually isn't up there. But if you were giving your life, or sorry, not if, pause and reflect, are you giving your life to an empty thing? Are you living for your work? Are you living for money? Are you living for stuff? It's empty. And it brings you harm to live for those things. Now you go to the next pause and reflect. This is a little more hard. If an outside observer were to measure the health of your relationship with God solely based on how you treat other people, from your spouse, to your kids, to the checkout clerks, to the homeless person you pass in the street, what health score would you receive? If an outside observer were to measure the health of your relationship with God solely based on how you treat other people, what health score would you receive? So here in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah is saying, get out of that superstitious temple theology, putting trust in rituals and not in your relationship with God. And he says, but just so you know, your relationship with God does affect your external activities, but just not in the way that you think. And then lastly, he says that you and I, we don't get to pick and choose our obedience and still have a healthy or a right or a good relationship with God. We don't get to pick and choose our obedience and still have a healthy relationship with God. So he says, verse 21, I'm repeating the verse that we already read. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, God of Israel, says. Take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them yourself. When I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything as I say, and all will be well. But my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn desires of their evil hearts. They went backward instead of forward. So we have this idea that maybe you've heard before, obedience is better than sacrifice. Even our obedience to God is even better than the sacrifice of your time. It is better than the sacrifice of your money. God would rather have a soft heart of obedience toward him than all the money you have. And we've heard this before. 1 Samuel 15:22. What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. But Israel fell into a trap that we fall into in the world today very much, and that was the follow your heart trap. Right? It says, you know, this is what I wanted from them, but they just follow the desires of their heart. Now, we're going to get into this topic in 2 weeks because we're going to be going through Jeremiah 17. But I do want to read to you why it's a trap to follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You can actually go to the next slide. I have seen marriages break apart because one spouse said, I have to follow my heart. I have seen followers of Jesus get very excited about a good thing or a good opportunity, but they don't seek God's guidance in it. And instead, they follow their heart and they presume it's okay because it's a good thing, only to discover that this good thing has led them into misery. So it's up here behind me, and this is really important. God's people do not follow their heart. God's people do not follow their heart. They follow their Lord. And they trust that God will lead them to what they really need and deeply desire, even if they don't realize it. That's why it's taught that we follow, we walk in faith and not our feelings. Our feelings can lead us all over the place. I feel like doing this. I feel like doing that. But faith says, stay the course. Hold fast. Stay true. Amen. God's people do not follow their heart. They follow their Lord, who knows their heart and knows what they really need, whether you and I know it or not. Amen. And that's where we get into this whole thing of faith versus presumption. Oh, I'm going to do the Lord's work, so I presume God will provide. We leap ahead. We don't actually pray for guidance. It's a good thing, Lord, but should I do it? We just presume. Of course I'm going to do it. Of course God is going to bless me. And the issue isn't, for us, the issue isn't, are we doing the Lord's work? The issue is, did we obey God in doing it? Because there are so many good things that aren't for me to do. I've seen this in churches before. Happily, not in this church. But I've been in board meetings where we're, for example, coming up at our AGM, one of the things that gets presented to the members is the budget for the year, right? Now, I have been in budget meetings where I've heard people say, well, this is what we need to do, what we want. So let's set it, and God will provide. Right? There is a fine line between faith and presumption. A fine line between faith and presumption. You cannot presume that God will provide in that way. But you can walk in faith. And I am pleased to say that here we have a leadership team of wise, godly, discerning men and women who pray into these things and set a budget based on faith and not a budget based on presumption. Because I have actually seen that sink a church in that 1 year. Like, not sink a church to the point of, you know, the church closed, but like it set them back poorly, badly, because they walked in presumption rather than in faith. So let's just pause and reflect here for a moment. Our last pause and reflect. Are we presumptuous in our relationship with God? Automatically thinking, well, he's going to like this, he's going to bless this, he's going to agree with this, he's going to provide for this, because it's good. Or do we pause and ask and listen and obey? In other words, do you follow your heart at the cost of following Jesus' relationship, Jesus' plan for you? Do you follow your heart at the cost of following Jesus' plan for you? So we have this superstitious temple theology going on. Oh, because this external thing is here, because I do these external activities, all will be good all the time. God says, no. It's not your activities. It's you. It's you I have a relationship with. And he says, but your relationship with me does affect your external activities, mostly the way that you treat one another. And then it's, but let's not be presumptuous. Right? You can't just pick and choose when you want to stop, listen, and obey, and just presume that things will be okay. You can't pick and choose. And then I think I have one more slide with a verse on there. Do I have Yeah. Jeremiah 7:11. He says, "Don't you yourselves admit that this temple, which bears my name, has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken." And this is where we're going to end. Because do these words sound familiar to you at all? Like it says there, Mark chapter 11. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him, but they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. Here in Mark 11, Jesus has this Jeremiah-like moment. Just like Jeremiah walked into the temple and preached this fiery temple sermon, Jesus walks into the temple and like upturns tables and drives people out who are using the temple in ways that did not honor God. So we're not talking about this meek, serene Savior with a halo and a peaceful smile. This is Jesus with his muscles flexed, right? He is loud, he is indignant, he is kicking butt and taking names. This is the Jesus that walks into the temple. And he is so threatening at this time, at this moment, that his enemies, they move from disliking him to wanting to kill him. And interestingly enough, the same thing happened to Jeremiah. According to Jeremiah 26, which is another record of this message, after this sermon that Jeremiah preaches, this temple sermon, he was attacked and threatened with death. But Jeremiah and Jesus had the same message. He said, "People of God, you are putting your confidence in the wrong thing. You are putting your confidence in the wrong place." And so, pause and reflect. What gives you confidence in your relationship with God? Is it your actions? Is it your good deeds? Is it your Bible reading? Is it your prayer? Is it your financial giving? Is that what gives you confidence in your relationship with God? Or is it the grace of God that requires nothing of you? That is where you place your confidence. In the gift of Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection. A free gift given in grace. It requires nothing of you except to receive it. And that is why it doesn't matter if you are a person who reads, you know, chapters and chapters of your Bible every day, or a person who hasn't picked up your Bible or ever, or maybe in months. You both stand on equal footing before God because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm not, again, let me just reiterate so you don't say, "Well, Nick said we don't have to read our Bibles. It doesn't matter." I'm not saying that. It does matter, but it's not what you put your confidence in. It's not where you put your confidence. "Oh, I read my Bible. I'm going to have a good day." Phew. No. You put your confidence in the grace of God that requires nothing of you. Nothing. And so I'm going to call the worship team back up. And I would just invite you, if you have been placing your confidence in the thing, external things that you have been doing, that you would release those and say, "No, I'm not going to put my confidence in those things. I'm going to put my confidence in Jesus Christ. In his death and resurrection. I'm going to put my confidence in this, in his grace that requires nothing out of me except, yes, I receive." That's what he asks, is that we would open our hearts and say yes. And so the invitation for us here is to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to the gift of his death and resurrection, to say yes to him, knowing it requires nothing of you. So let's just pause for a moment as these guys get set up and we're going to pray. And I want to say, Jason's going to come up and let you know this as well, but we do have the prayer room open after this time. And so if there are some things that you really want to delve into, you want to spend time, just spend a few more minutes with God, and invite you afterward to go into the prayer room and do so. But God's grace requires nothing. That's where you put your confidence. Those external things, they're good things. They're great things. But that's not what gives us confidence with God. Only Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we recognize that you, in order to grow, you ask us, you invite us to do external things like pray and read our Bibles. We recognize that, Lord. And we thank you for the gift of these things. But, Lord, we just want to say right now that our confidence is in Jesus and Jesus alone. That he alone, his death, his resurrection, is what gives me a right relationship with you. And God, if I have unknowingly been placing some confidence into my external religious activities, and now you maybe have made that aware to me, I repent. I repent of that. And although I intend to continue to do those things, they are no longer my source of confidence. They are a source of joy that draws me closer to you. But I can only draw closer to you simply because of Jesus Christ. And so, church, the grace of God requires nothing of you. It's just something to receive. And so maybe if you are in a place right now, and maybe you're here and you've been exploring God for a while, but you have never said yes to Jesus. You've never simply said yes, just not based on anything I'm doing, just based solely on what Jesus Christ has done. I say yes. I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. Not through my Bible reading, not through my good deeds, through Jesus Christ alone. I would invite you, even at this time in your heart, that you can say yes. Yes to relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is nothing required of you except yes, because it's grace. And maybe you've been walking with God for a long time. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a very long time. But even so, there's always a next step. A next step. What's the next step for you this week? Maybe just take a moment. Pause. Reflect. Ask God. What's next? Based on what I heard today, what do you want me to do this week ahead? Ask, listen, obey. And so, Lord, may your Spirit come and descend upon each one of us. May he fill us to overflowing. I pray that you release discernment, that you unblock spiritual ears, that you open our heart and our mind to receive you and to hear you. But, Lord, I also pray for the gift of courage in each person, that when we walk out these doors, we would have the courage to obey. And once again, Lord, we just say, you and you alone are our confidence. You, Jesus, and you alone. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of your death and your resurrection that restores us into relationship with God. And from that place, God, we welcome scripture reading. We welcome praying, God. But it comes out of a right relationship based on Jesus Christ. It's not what brings us into right relationship. It comes after that. And finally, Lord, I pray that if we have been treating people poorly, if we have been treating family members or strangers poorly, God, help us get on the right road with you. Help us alter the trajectory of that, that we may treat people with love and justice as you have called us to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.